Going to start 5:58 on top. Last thing we were discussing was a Kohen Gadol who sins. Okay, a Kohen Gadol who sins does an aveda that if it be intentional, be chayiv kares; accidental, chayiv chatas. Therefore, he has to bring the sin offering with a special procedure. He has to squirt the blood in front of the pareches. Not like all the other korbanos. The other korbanos are burnt on the mizbeach. This it was taken outside the camp to be burnt and so on. Now starts another public sin offering, which happens because many people sinned. And the pasuk says like this: in Perek Dalid pasuk Yud Gimel, v'im kol adas Yisrael yishgu. If the entire, this is literally what it means: the entire Jewish assembly will sin. Venelam davod, and it will be concealed. Me'eni hakol, from the eyes of the community. Va'asa achas mikol mitzvah Hashem, and they will do one of the mitzvahs of Hashem ashalei se'asena that Hashem told us not to do. Va'ashemu, and they sinned. Now again, Chazal explained that this refers to a sin that not an individual sin, a sin that again, if you would do it intentionally, you would get karis, you would die young. If you did it as an individual, you would have to bring a sin offering. This is a unique situation that the Gemara explains is as follows. The Beis Din of 71, the big Beis Din, forgot a halacha. They made a mistake. They said you're allowed to do something when you're not allowed to. And the majority of the Jewish people did based on what they said. It has to be that they don't uproot an entire mitzvah, but they made a mistake in a mitzvah, in an aveda, and therefore it's an aveda, like we said, which is chayiv kares. If you did it intentionally, you die early, and because of that, it was accidentally done. Now, unlike the Kohen Gadol chatas that we learned about last time, which is only the Kohen Gadol sinned, here we're talking about the majority of the Jewish people sinned based on a mistake that the Big Beis Din made. They made a mistake, they ruled something is allowed when it wasn't. Majority of the Jewish people did it. Because, in fact, the Rabbeinu Bechai explains, what does it mean, im kol adas Yisrael yishgu, if everybody will sin, how could that be such a thing? So therefore, he explains what the Gemara derives, how is it possible that the whole Jewish nation, or the majority of the Jewish people sinned? The only explanation is, because the Big Beis Din made a mistake, and they ruled something wrong and everybody followed, which was, from their perspective, the right thing to do. And then they realize they make a mistake.
But they still could follow what the Beis Din says, right?
Well, they still committed a sin.
But they knew and they did it?
They didn't know. The Beis Din said you're allowed to do it. And they did it based on the Beis Din. And then the Beis Din made a mistake.
And that's called a sin?
Yeah.
Even if they did this one?
It's called an accidental sin. We learned already in one of the previous times, even an individual, if you ask a Rav Ashal if you're allowed to, say, cook on Shabbos, and the Rav said yes, and then you realize you made a mistake, you have to bring a Karban Chatas, you have to bring a sin offering. You did an accidental sin. You did something wrong, you knew what you were doing, you thought you were allowed to do it because Beis Din told you to do it, but that's called a Karban
Chatas. They don't raise a question. If you come tomorrow and you say, okay, Joe, you're not allowed to do this by Halacha, and I find out that the thing that you're telling me doesn't really make sense.
So you have to bring a sin offering.
Huh?
Yeah.
What if someone deliberately deceased? Like, say, with caution, somebody.
Here we're talking about the Big Beis Din of 71. These guys normally don't make mistakes.
I understand for the person who eats something that's not kosher, that they thought was kosher because
the bottom line is they ate something not kosher.
So it's an unintentional.
If somebody tells you something is health food and happens to be poison, but they told you, the biggest doctor in the world told you it's very healthy food, but it happened to be poison, and you ate it. What's going to happen to you? God forbid. Okay. You can't say, well, he's a big doctor, and he said it's healthy. Bottom line is, you ate it as poison.
But it gets classified as an unintentional.
Correct. It's accidental, because you did it based on the opinion of the Beis Din. Now,
so let them bring the court.
Well, we'll soon see, it says in the next pasuk, it says v'kriva kohol, every person has to participate. We'll see in the next pasuk how it works. Now, when it says kol adas Yisrael, The question is, what does it mean, Adas Yisrael? L'chere, it was Yishkut, the mistake was not the Adas Yisrael. The mistake was Bezdin. Right? When it says, V'asa achas mikol mitzvah, says Hashem, I understand, they did the mitzvah. Here the Pasuk says, by saying, mikol Adas Yisrael Yishkut, if the whole community made a mistake. Who made the mistake? Really, Bezdin. So why are they called Adas Yisrael? Adas Yisrael means the Jewish community. Why is Bezdin called Adas Yisrael? So the Mefarshim explain that the word, Radak explains, that the word here, Adas, comes in the word Edo or Ya'id, which means the appointed ones. So normally the word Edo, Adas, means the community, right? This is the way it's translated into English. But Yiyud also means the appointed one. So therefore it doesn't mean the community, it means Adas Yisrael, the appointed ones of the Jewish people, which happens to be the Beis Din. Other people say that Edo also comes the word Adai, which is ornaments, precious ornaments. And Beis Din is called the precious ornaments of the Jewish people because they represent the Jewish people. Now it says like this, V'nelam davar me'eni akohol. Right? What does the Pasuk say? That the sin was hidden from the eyes of the community. Now, the Mefarshim explain, again, who are the eyes of the community? The eyes of the community, Einei Ha'eda, refers to the Sanhedrin, the Beis Din. They are the eyes of the Tzaddikim. The heads of the Jewish people are called the eyes of the community. Now, why are Tzaddikim called the eyes of the community? You find many expressions in Chumash, Einei Ha'eda, the eyes of the community. Why is it called Einei, the eyes of the community? So the answer is, because they have eyes to see what's really going on upstairs and downstairs that nobody else knows. And therefore, they have a better understanding of what needs to be done better than the masses, because the masses don't have eyes. These are people have, you know, so to speak, intellectual or neshama eyes that are able to see things that nobody else can see. So therefore, they're called, Eini Akol. Now, the Gemara also learns the fact that it says Einei HaKol, so Einei refers to the Sanhedrin, but Kol refers to the entire nation sinned, and therefore the halacha is like this. If 12 nations sinned, they have to bring 12 different karbanas. Each shevet has to bring its own karban, the Gemara learns out from here. It's not one karban for everybody. Each shevet, the participate, or if the majority of the tribe sinned, they have to bring their own separate carbon. Okay, then it says like this. V'neida achatas ha-shechotu alel, it became known that they sinned. Now, the Ramban asks a question like this. What does it say over here? They made a mistake. Then the Pasuk says, they found out the mistake, so you have to bring a carbon. I mean, isn't it obvious? If they didn't find out the mistake, they never knew they did anything wrong. Right? If you don't know you did a mistake, how are you supposed to bring a karma if you never knew you made a mistake? So when the Pasuk says, when they found out that they did something wrong, they have to bring a karma. So the Ramban asks, so 1 minute, how of course they had to figure out they did a sin. Because if not, how else are they going to bring the karma?
Maybe they weren't sure.
So he's learned out from him, from here, that it says, Taka v'neida achatas means it had to be a definitive sin. If they weren't sure if it was a sin, or they weren't sure if they did it, the Aveda or not, then he wouldn't bring this carbon. V'neida achatas means it's definitive that it was taka a sin what they did.
So in the other case, if they weren't sure, then you get, then it's, you judge the situation leniently and consider them to be innocent.
There is a certain carbon that we'll learn about later called Ashim Toli. Ashim Toli means a hanging. A hanging Hashem. What happens if you don't know for sure if you sinned? Like for instance, we learned, if you eat the trefa fats of an animal, because intentionally the punishment would be karis, to man as an individual. You ate it accidentally, you have to bring a karbon chatas. Okay. Now, what happens if there are two pieces of fats? One was kosher, one was treif. Okay? You ate one of them. You didn't know which one you ate. So then, in such cases, you have to bring what's called an Ashim Toli. It's a conditional Ashim. That if you sinned, it goes for this. And if you didn't sin, it goes for that. What's interesting about that, the Gemara says that an Ashim Toli, the doubt, the hanging Ashim, cost more than a definite sin offering.
Why?
It's very simple. So the Mepharshim of the Gemara explain why. Because when you know you sinned, you're going to do tshuva. If you don't know for sure you sin, the Yetzer Hara comes and says, what are you crazy doing tshuva for? Maybe it's 50-50. How do you know you sinned? Maybe you didn't. So why are you wasting your time doing tshuva? So a person will do tshuva when they know they did something wrong, rather than if they didn't know they did something wrong. And therefore, the Torah says, we're going to hit you in the pocketbook. When it's going to cost more, you're going to do more tshuva. So therefore, but this is only by individuals. The Ramban says, if the people didn't know for sure in this case, you know, when there was the whole community and all that, then they would not bring this carbon that the Torah is going to tell us about. But
in general, when somebody isn't sure whether they did or didn't do something, what's the general rule?
If what? If you don't know if you did
they're
something?
Not sure if they benched, or they're not sure.
Well, it depends where. That's a very... certain things you have to do over, certain things you can't do over.
When do you have to do things over when you're not sure?
If it's a biblical mitzvah, you have to do it over. But without a bracha. Like if somebody doesn't remember if they benched lulav or not. You don't remember if you did lulav and esrog. So you have to redo it, but you don't make a bracha because maybe then it would be a bracha in vain. If somebody didn't remember if they counted the omer. At night, you know, 2 hours into the night, I don't remember. So what do? You count the omer without a bracha. But sometimes if I don't know if I made a bracha or not, then you can't just make a bracha because it might be a bracha in vain. So it depends what.
A mitzvah
is a mitzvah even if you don't do a bracha.
What happens if you count the wrong night of the omer?
Oh, we're not learning. Don't think you didn't count. Okay. The night.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Sorry, I ask this question. How do they know if they sinned?
What happened was like this. Beis Din made a ruling that you're allowed to do something. And people did it based on the teaching of the Beis Din. Then later, Beis Din realized that they made a mistake. And they publicized to the people that they made a mistake.
This happens often?
No, as I said, it didn't happen often. But cloud is a rule. I mentioned this a number of times already. There's a whole story with the Neid of Yehuda, but there is a question, Bechlau. How are you able to rely on biblical issues? On an opinion of a Rav or a Beis Din, people are human, people make mistakes. Yeah, but even tzaddikim, I mean, here the big Beis Din of 71 were all tzaddikim. Obviously, they made a mistake. Okay? How are you allowed to do I'll give you an example. A Rav says you're allowed to eat on Yom Kippur. Okay? No, eating Yom Kippur is very strict. Right? Or a Rav says this is not chametz. Chametz is a very strict sin, or whatever it may be, right? How are you able to rely on a Rav if he's a human being and he can make a mistake? It's a very basic question. So the answer is, if the person is a competent Rav, a competent Beis Din, as it says in Pirkei Avos, Bekerev Elokim Yishpait, it says when a Beis Din makes a ruling, the divine presence is there, okay? If a person is a competent Rav, they have what's called Siyata Deshmaya, they have help from Hashem, that they shouldn't do something wrong. Every so often though, God likes to remind us that we're still human. God likes to remind every person that, you know, to err is human, to forgive is divine, right? That Hashem every so often wants it to be known that people can make a mistake. By the way, that's part of, you know, when you raise kids, part of the raising kids have to know they made a mistake and they have to face the challenges of it. You know, sometimes you have to allow a kid to make a mistake. You have to allow a kid to fall down. You know, because that's the way they'll learn. When you make a mistake, then you'll learn. So every so often, it's not that the Beis Din is no good because they made, but this didn't happen every Monday and Thursday, like they say. This happens, who knows how rare this happens. But the Torah even speaks about other Avedis in the Torah that the Gemara says never happened. The Gemara says, Ben Seder Domeda, the rebellious son. Right? The parents take him in the bed and kills him, you know, the whole thing. The way the Torah says it has to be done, and the way it's almost impossible for it to be done. The father and mother had to be, have the exact same voices, and the kid had to be within 3 months, and the kid and it had to be exactly, and if it's a little bit off, the whole thing is non-existent. And the Gemara said, Taka, it never happened. It never happened. So the Gemara says, so why does the Torah say about it if it never happened? So there's a few concepts. One is, the Torah wants to teach us, this is Hashem's Torah anyway. Who says it had to happen? It's Hashem's Torah. And then you have, in a spiritual sense, these things happen. You know what I mean? In as we'll soon learn, as soon as we speak about the next paragraphs, Ashenasi Yachta, the leader of the king, the Melech, actually does an Aveda, right? But by them, like we said, sin is lacking the ultimate greatness. Not necessarily doing something wrong, but lacking, obviously, in the ultimate greatness. If you look at everything from a proper perspective, okay, from a godly perspective, and everything that happens, even a sin that happens, did Hashem want you to do the sin? Hashem wanted it to happen, for whatever reason. Right? Because if Hashem didn't want the sin to happen, it wouldn't have happened.
No.
What does he?
He would have liked it that he's prepared for both possibilities. He'd like it that it didn't happen, but if it did, he's got a plan there too.
No. When a person sins, it's that Hashem wanted the person to sin. So why are we punished? Because that's God's business. We chose to do something that's wrong. But after the fact, Hashem wanted the sin to be done. Either because the person will get to do tshuva and reach a higher level than before, or whatever the reason is, right? The bottom line, if Hashem allowed Beis Din to make an incorrect ruling, and because of that the Jew sinned, that's ultimately what Hashem really wanted. If not, it wouldn't have happened. So what Hashem wants in this case, that the people should do tshuva and bring a korban in the whole procedure, which creates even a higher level than if they didn't sin to begin with. And that's why Hashem makes these things happen. But this is not an individual sinning. First you're talking about the Kohen Gadol sinning, right? Well, the Kohen Gadol, you know what a Kohen Gadol was. I mean, he was a Kohen Gadol. He was the holiest Jew, right? So, and then you have Beis Din of 71, the Beis Din HaGadol, the big Beis Din, right? That had the spirit of Moshe Rabbeinu in them. They come to sin. And then next, the Torah is going to speak about the Nasi, which Gemara interpreted to mean the king, also does an Aveda. So these are not the normal individual sins that people are doing. These are sins that have to be done in order for people to understand, listen, if the king could sin and could repent, then if I sin, it's not, there's hope for me too, you know? Because even he sins. Even he does, not to justify it. You can say, after the fact, if he can sin, you know, and he does tshuva and he repents, and so how much does that mean more for me? But it's not that they just did something wrong. Okay, so then it says like this.
Can a person go past the point of returning where they can...
Never. You weren't by the tefillah class Sunday morning.
Yeah, it was.
Then you should have heard it. Okay, hakohol... Now, the Gemara learns out that what does it mean? V'kriva hakohol, the community has to bring. What does it mean the community has to bring? So the Gemara learns out from here that it has to become from each tribe taxed all the individuals of the tribe to pay for the carbon, that everybody should be a part of this sacrifice to forgive them. V'kriva hakohol, what do they bring? Par ben bakar lechatas, they bring a young bull, which is male, even though normally sin offerings are female. They viyaisen, they have to bring it lefnei oil maid in the presence of the oil maid. Okay, they have to mean they have to bring the elders of the community. You have to bring it, and that's what they have to do. V'sam chazikne yoeda es yedehem, It says in the Gemara, the Medrash says that how many zikna, you can't have all the elders of the community putting their hands on the animal. So it says three elders were chosen to be the ones to put, because three is also a bezdin, to lean on the bull. And they would sacrifice the bull before Hashem. The Hevi HaKoyin HaMashiach Midam HaPod, and the Kohen Gadol, he's not the sinning guy in this case, but he's, because he represents the whole nation, it's not a regular Kohen, this has to be done by the Kohen Gadol. Midam HaPod, Alei HaMaid, he brings the pod, the blood of the, in a keli, he brings the blood of the bull to the oil maid, to the inner part of the Mishkan. V'toval HaKoyin HaTboim Min Adam, immerses his finger into the blood. He's a shava palm in lefnei Hashem, and again he squirts it not on the mizbeach. This he's squirting, like we learned last week, towards the direction of the pareches, which separated between the holy and holy of holies. As pnei lefnei Hashem as pnei pareches. Now, so the mefarshim ask a question like this. Why in the previous psukim by the Kohen Gadol it says he has to bring it al pnei pereches hakodesh? If you look before in pasuk vav, it says the same pasuk, you bring it to the Kohen, he squirts his blood and he squirts it seven times as pnei pereches hakodesh, opposite the holiness of the pereches, the holy pereches. Here it just says he squirts it as pnei pereches in the direction of the pereches. Why doesn't it say the holy pareches? So you say like this. When one Jew sinned, even though it was a Kohen Gadol, the pareches retained its holiness. But when the whole Jewish community sins, even the holiness of God becomes diminished. And therefore here they don't call pareches HaKadosh, and they give an analogy. If the king was betrayed by the highest officials, as long as the masses were with the king, so he still had his royalty, he still had his kingdom. When everybody sins, if the bulk of people desert the king, then he loses his royalty. And that's exactly what happens over here. When the Kohen Gadol sins, the high official sins, but the rest of the Jews don't, so then it's Pereches HaKodesh, it's called holy. And this is another remarkable concept, if you think about it. I mean, it sounds very simple in the Pasuk. But God's sanctity, again, is dependent on the Jewish people's sanctity. The Kohen Gadol sins, the Jews are still holy. Majority of the Jews sin, they lose their sanctity, and therefore the pareches, which separates between the holy and holy of holies, also loses its kedusha. It cannot be the same level of kedusha when everybody sins. And as like we learned, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu by the eagle, I gave you greatness for the Jews are down, so are you. It's so interesting the way Hashem is so tied up with the Jews. It's mamish one with the Jews. When we go down, He goes down with us.
Is that possible?
That's what happens. I guess it's possible. Because that's what Hashem wants.
So Hashem's lower, like say during the time of the Holocaust?
God is in exile.
Oh, but no, but He still has the same, He's still the same force. It's not like He loses His horsepower or something like that.
You mean His battery ran out a little bit? The level of sanctity is lost. The revelation of godliness in a holy fashion is lost. Of course, God's still God. But He's still the boss, by the way. But His sanctity is weakened from it. Because we're so tied with Him. When we go down, He goes down. We go up, He goes up.
When you say up, you
spiritually, not
revelation.
Right. Okay, and then he says like this, Pasuk Yudches, Umin Adam, and from the blood, and as most of the blood he puts seven times towards the Pereches. Umin Adam Yitin al Karnes HaMizbeach, he should put some of the blood on the corners of the Mizbeach, Asher Lifnei Hashem, which is before Hashem, Asher Ba'el Meid, which refers to the golden Mizbeach that they brought to Keteris on, not the sacrifice altar. Beis Kol Adam Yishpech, and the rest of the blood he should pour Al Yaseid Mizbach Ha'ela, to the base of the regular Korban Mizbeach, Asher Pesach El Meid, which was at the doorway of the El Meid. So he actually made three squirtings of blood. One was seven squirtings in the direction of the Holy of Holies. A bunch of blood he put on the golden Mizbeach, which was all the way in. And the rest of the blood he poured out at the foundation, at the base of the Mizbeach that they brought the Korbanos on. So it's actually three types of squirting of the blood. Okay, then it says, Ve'ez kol chel be'yodim mimenu, you take away all the fats from this korban, ve'hikter ha'mizbeach, and you put it on the Mizbeach. And this is going to be similar to the Kohen Gadol's korban. What over happens over here is, the meat is not burnt on the Mizbeach. The meat is burnt outside the camp. Outside Yerushalayim. The blood is squirted in the three different places. The fats of the animal, you burn on the Mizbeach. But also l'apor, you do it to the bull. Kasha also l'apar achatos, like you did to the original bull. Ken yasale, that's what you should do to them. V'chiper aleim ha-kayin, and the Kohen will forgive, atone for them. V'nisach lehem, and they'll be forgiven. What?
They're not allowed to bring korban outside the...
No, except... Right? Let's finish this passage. V'chiper aleim, and the rest of the dead animal of the bull, you take a mechutz lemachna, which would mean out of the Beis Hamikdash, outside Yerushalayim, v'sarav eis, and you burnt it. Kasha sarav eis, apar rishon, like we burnt the Kohen's bull. Chatasa kolhu, which was on the place where they burnt the ashes, you know, the way they put the ashes that they carried out from the Mizbeach. These are two exceptional cases. In other words, the fats went on the Mizbeach, the blood went on the Mizbeach, the actual meat of the animal did not get burnt on the Mizbeach like a regular Korban Chatas did. This was burnt outside the camp. Because this was a unique situation. So this is finishing, if the Beis Din made a mistake, the people followed him. Then the Kohen gets forgiveness for them. Now it's self understood that in order to get forgiveness, you just don't get it by paying for the Korban. It was necessary for the people to do tshuva also. The part of the process was the real tshuva. In addition to the tshuva, they had to bring a korban also. Now this applies, in fact this is discussed in the Gemara Zvachim and different places. What is this concept of a korban? What is the concept of a korban? It's not tshuva, because tshuva you have to do anyway. Right? As said by many korban, v'zvados chatosam asher, so they have to confess the sins that they did. So you have to confess anyway. What is the purpose of this korban that you're bringing a korban to Hashem for a sin offering? So it's explained. The Gemara discusses it. The Alter Rebbe discusses it in Tanya and Igeres HaTshuva, and the Gemara explains it like this: if you have a good friend with somebody, and then you did something bad to each other, or one side did something bad, and you became upset with each other, and you'll ask forgiveness, and they'll forgive you. Yeah? Nevertheless, the relationship is not the same. It's not the same as what it used to be. How do you recreate the relationship to what it was before the grudge? So you give a present. Like it says, it's a deidon, the Gemara calls it, it's a deidon, after the accuser forgives you, in order to recreate the relationship like it was before the sin, you send them a present. So the Gemara says, in Zvachim, that's the same concept of a korban. A korban is, you sinned, you went against Hashem. So you did tshuva, you do tshuva, Hashem forgives you. So what do you need a korban for a sin offering? The sin offering is not in the place of tshuva. If you were a rich guy and said, you know what, I can afford to sin, I'll sin whenever I want, I'll just pay money for a korban, it's not going to do anything. You first have to do tshuva. And then you come and bring a korban. So the Gemara explains, the tshuva gets you forgiveness from Hashem. But to recreate, so to speak, the relationship between you and Hashem as it was before you sinned, that's when you bring a korban. That's the concept of a korban, of a sin offering, to recreate. It's not the tshuva, it's to recreate the relationship with Hashem. So here, when Beis Din made a mistake, and the majority of the Jewish people sinned, so everybody has to recreate that relationship with Hashem, and therefore they had to do it.
So there's forgiveness?
It's always forgiveness.
Is there any explanation about these two exceptions? Why?
There's one more exception coming up, so we have to finish all of them.
How do you know that God forgives you? How do you know besides by the fact that God gives you the opportunity to do the sin offering? It's very hard to know. When you guilt, when you have guilt.
You should get an email.
Well, this I know in our modern time. Speaking
debt time. Forgiven.
Yeah.
There's a proof?
Yeah, for sure.
For sure that it's a good question?
Yes.
Oh, okay. In America, we have, I love me, who do you love? That's a good question. It's a good question.
I always ask myself that question, and a lot of people do.
The answer is as follows. Because we're learning the sin offerings, and it's such a good question,
that
I'm saying that you, we'll spend a few minutes answering it. Number one, we know the Torah forgives because the Torah says so. V'chiper Allah, okay, that the Torah says that you get forgiven. But let's take it a step further. We make a bracha every day, three times a day, if you daven three times a day. Right? God forgive us. And then we conclude the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun, the merciful one, Hamarba Lislayach, that does an abundance of forgiveness. That's what the bracha says. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed is you, God, Chanun, the merciful one, Hamarba Lislayach, that does an abundance of forgiveness. Now, what does it mean, the expression a marvelous layach? I just want to explain it properly. If I smack you in the face once and say, will you forgive me? You'll forgive me. I do it a second time. It will be a little bit harder to get forgiveness. Mm-hmm. If I do it 10 times and then I ask you forgiveness, you're going to tell me to go somewhere. Correct? Why is that? Because our patience is limited. Our tolerance is limited. So therefore, when we do it once, we'll tolerate it. Twice, less. 10 times, not at all. That's because our ability to forgive and forget and all the other things are limited. When we say by Hashem, marba lislayach, Hashem's forgiveness, like all Hashem's attributes, are bli gvul, are unlimited. If they're unlimited, there's no difference between 1 time and 10 times. Right? When it's limited patience, limited tolerance, there's a difference between 1 and 10 times. Because that's limitation, there's a difference between 1 and 10. If you don't want Hashem's unlimited kindness, there's no difference between 1 and 20, 30, 100. As long that he knows that you really mean it. That you really mean it. Right. Now, when we make a bracha, there's a rule we were discussing before. Safik brachas lahakel. On a doubt, you can't make a bracha because maybe you're saying God's name in vain, which is one of the Ten Commandments. The fact that Chazal said that we make a bracha 3 times a day, Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun Hamar B'Lisleach, the God is abundance of forgiveness, that itself shows that there's no doubt that God forgives. Because if there's a doubt, how can we make a bracha that God forgives? Maybe he doesn't. The answer is, if we're saying and meaning it, Slach Lono V'Ni Kichotono, forgive us, Mechol Lono Malkeinu, please forgive us, and we're talking about meaning it, so then we say Baruch Ato Hashem, that there's no question at all. Because otherwise on the question you can't make a bracha in vain. Hashem says, I will definitely forgive you. And therefore the Gemara says, we have to learn, the Gemara in Bava Kamma says, we need to learn from Hashem's mercy. Just like we sin 100 times, and we keep asking God for forgiveness, and we expect Him to forgive. So therefore, we have to learn from Hashem that no matter how many times somebody does something wrong to us, as long as they ask us forgiveness, and they mean it, we have to forgive them. So that is, from a halachic perspective, how we know that Hashem forgives us. Because if he doesn't, if you're not sure, you're not allowed to make a bracha. So therefore, Torah itself is saying, that means Hashem himself is saying, right, Torah is Hashem, that there's no question that I forgive you. The only question is, like we said many times, there's a famous tshuva, Neid B'Yehuda, that the Neid B'Yehuda explains, why is it when you do a crime to Bezdin, I mean the Bezdin kills you, tshuva doesn't help. If somebody was warned not to eat chazer, and they ate the pig, so they got 39 lashes, over there tshuva doesn't help. Somebody desecrated Shabbos, and they were warned, and they did it intentionally, you know, the whole thing, they got stoned. Over there, tshuva doesn't help. When Hashem kills you, the Gemara says, whether it's Koris or Misa B'Dei Shemayim, you know, one of the, that Hashem kills you, over there it says tshuva helps. If you do tshuva, you don't get Koris. If you do tshuva, you don't get Misa B'Dei Shemayim. So the Neid B'Yud explains very profoundly, what's the difference? He says like this. There's a rule in Gemara, Ein L'dayan Ela Masha Ein Avrayis. A judge can only go by what he sees. If you see, that's what you got to go by. You can't go by anything else. Right? Bezdin, through the testimony of the witnesses, saw that you sinned. Yeah? Bezdin saw that you sinned. Whether you did tshuva or not, Bezdin doesn't know what's going on inside of you. You can have a great actor, a great bluffer, that can cry their head off, you know, I'm sorry, and they don't mean it at all. Tshuva, whether you're really sorry or not, that's inside of you. That Bezdin can't see. What Bezdin saw is the sin. You committed the sin. How did they see? Through the testimony of witnesses. But then, I mean, Bezdin saw. So the court saw that you sinned. Did you do tshuva or not? There's no way Bezdin can know. Therefore, they have to kill you. Hashem knows, though, if you do tshuva. Hashem knows what's going on inside. So Hashem knows if you did tshuva. So therefore, if you really did tshuva, Hashem knows and then He'll forgive you. Right? But by Bezdin, the tshuva can't help because Bezdin doesn't know if you did tshuva. You know, like we said many times, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, you know, Chatasi, Avisi, Pasha, we say in the davening, yeah? A guy could say, Chatasi, it depends how you sing it, you know? A guy could say, I sinned, and I'm planning to do it again. Another guy could say, I sinned? He's saying the same words, I sinned. So you can have a guy that says, I sinned, and he's broken from it, then he's crying, he says, I sinned. Another guy says, I sinned? Another guy says, yeah, I sinned, and I'm planning to continue. They're saying the same words. But it depends how they're singing it. You know what I mean? So that's already what's dependent on the inside of the person. That only Hashem knows. But one of the fundamental concepts of Yiddishkeit is that there is a concept of tshuva, and ein lach dover shem mifnei tshuva, that nothing stands in the way of tshuva, and Hashem forgives.
You mean if the justice, which is the bedin, judges you on the rigorous side, and Hashem accepted, let's say, your tshuva. Let's say you really mean to be in tshuva, but you still have to pay for your sin. What I'm saying is that sometimes Hashem, if He knows you really did tshuva, can't He also change the judgment of the Bedin? No.
Because over there Hashem says, Bezdin, by the way, Bezdin's punishment to you is the forgiveness.
You mean by being punished, this is a form of forgiveness?
That is the cleansing.
Because you're paying.
That's the cleansing, not paying. That's the cleansing process of the sin. Mm-hmm. So that's primarily the difference. But that fact that Hashem forgives is because Hashem says, if you do tshuva, I will forgive you. It's fundamental belief.
Let's say, order to be for you to be tortured, let's say, whatever, lashes of torture, and at the same time God knows that you're very sincere in your tshuva, it looks on the outside like a contradiction.
No, because Bez, you did something wrong, you gotta get punished for it.
The concept of tshuva has nothing to do with the fact that you cannot.
No.
You've gotta be punished for it.
Correct.
That's how you.
If Beis Din has to punish you. Mm-hmm. No, but it's not. On the contrary, not only is it not a hard concept, it's a remarkable greatness of a Jew in his relationship with Hashem, that no matter how many times you sinned, if you're sincere about your tshuva, you are forgiven.
Yeah,
and that explains, by the way, a very practical thing that goes on every year. We talk about, from people go to Shon Yom Kippur, right? They're sincere. Correct? They're sincere. Yeah, and they really want to turn over a new leaf. The day after Yom Kippur, you ever see anybody change? No. Everybody's back to normal. Right? Seriously, you ever see a person really change after Yom Kippur? Come on, Baba Mises. We're all back to same routine. Now, does that mean Yom Kippur is worthless?
No.
Why? Okay, the guy didn't change. At the time when you stavened on Yom Kippur, you really did mean it. And that shuv is accepted. And Hashem knows tomorrow you're going to be the same way. But Hashem said you were sincere in your request of tshuva. That itself is going to cause me to forgive you, because that's the way I set it up. You know, there's a Yerushalmi. It's got all the details. There's a Yerushalmi that says, they ask Torah, what do you do to a person that sins? And they ask this one, what do you do to another? That they asked, one of them said, you kill him. One of them said, Yavi Yakarban. And then Shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Yerushalmi says, they ask the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what do you do to a person that sins? Hashem says, Yaseh Tshuva V'yeschaper Li. Teda says, Yavi Karban. This guy says, let him get killed. Hashem says, let him do Tshuva and he'll be forgiven. Because Hashem made it in such a way. But the proof of it that he forgives in Teda is because otherwise we wouldn't make a bracha. You couldn't make a bracha for be a doubt. And also every time the Torah says, V'chibir HaKe'elem HaKe'em V'nislam, they'll be forgiven. And that is a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit, that Hashem forgives no matter what the sin is, as long as you do tshuva. And one second, even those things that the Gemara says tshuva doesn't help, even those things you can do tshuva. In Dachak V'nichnis, the Gemara says, if you're pushed, it's very interesting. Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, the Rabbi of Rameh that became known that because we called him Acher. So the mayor, later on in life, met Acher. He said, hey, come on, do tshuva already. Do tshuva. So he said, I can't because I heard a voice from heaven. Acher Apikeres. Heard a voice from heaven that said, everybody could do tshuva chutz mi Acher. So he says to the mayor, why bother? If Hashem says I can't do tshuva, why bother doing tshuva? I'm not going to gain anything by it. So the Mefarshim explain, especially in Chassidus and Kabbalah, but then the Mefarshim, even the Gemara explain, that Acher's mistake was, even then he could have done tshuva. Even when Torah says he can't, that is a normal level of tshuva, you can't. Okay? But Dachak v'nichnas, if he pushed himself through, even then, ein loch dover she'ein b'befnei tshuva. It says, even when God says he can't do tshuva, you can still do tshuva. Which is even more remarkable. Yeah? Even when Teda says he can't, a level higher than Teda, tshuva, still says he could. And as from the Torah perspective, it's too late to do tshuva. Comes along the tshuva perspective, says even then you can do tshuva. So Acher's mistake was, he shouldn't have listened to that voice. And he still should have done tshuva.
Like our children, they say the tshuva in the pits.
Yeah, but that's all a different story.
Well, they still do tshuva. To be safe,
I'll give you an example. We spoke about Shabbos Ben Fabreng, and we spoke about it this Sunday morning by the class. Pesach Sheni.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? The people were Tomei. Right? They're Tomei. And the people, Yuchlo Lasis a Pesach Bayemahu. They weren't able to do the Pesach that day. Right? They couldn't do the Korban Pesach. Who said they couldn't do the Korban Pesach? Torah said, you can't do the Korban Pesach if you're Tomei. Who said you can't do the Korban Pesach? Hashem said you can't do the Korban Pesach. Right? Take the Pesach simple meaning. God said they couldn't do the Korban Pesach. Yeah? What stronger thing is there than that God said no? Yeah? What did these two Jews do? According to one opinion, two Jews. They came screaming to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Lama Nigara. What do you mean Torah says we can't? Torah says we can't, but we still will. Who cares? We still want to do it. So what are they, maniacs? Torah says no. Were you going against Torah? What happened? Because they screamed. They said, what do you mean Torah says we can't? So what happened? Hashem gave him a Pesach Sheni that you could. God just got through saying you can't. Torah says they weren't allowed to do the Korban Pesach. Yeah? What happened? They screamed against Torah, so to speak. And what did Hashem do? Hashem said, you know what? Kol HaKavod, you're right. We're going to give us never too late. Pesach Sheni, it's never too late. Yeah? If you think about it, Torah says no, and they fought Torah to say yes.
But he goes to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu went.
But Moshe Rabbeinu represented God.
Yeah, but who you go to?
But you expect him to call up God in the cell phone? God doesn't have a cell phone. No, but this is the same concept of tshuva, by the way. The same concept of tshuva is even when God says he can't do tshuva, if you fight him on that. Hashem says, you know what? Even you can do tshuva. Because God will forgive you. Torah says no. There's a level higher than Torah. Torah says, bring a carbon. God says, forget the carbon, do tshuva. No, it's mind-boggling the great ability that a Jew has that even when Torah says no, a Jew could say yes. No, you see this clearly in the puzzle. It's not lumdis. It's a pasuk in Chumash. It's a simple meaning of the pasuk. And what happens when they fought it? Hashem said, you're right. You're going to go do it. And the same thing, it's interesting, what we've done, it's the same thing it says in Parshat Vayischa. It says that the Jews didn't make the Pesach. They only made one Pesach in the Midbar. So Rashi says, why didn't the Torah begin Parshat Chumash Bamidbar with that? Because chronologically it happened before. So it says over there, the Torah didn't want to speak with the Gnus, the negativity of the Bnei Yisrael, that they only brought one Korban Pesach throughout the 40 years. That's what Rashi says. So the Mefarshim ask, and the Medrash that Rashi quotes, they weren't commanded to do a Korban Pesach until they went to Eretz Yisrael. They were only commanded to do one Korban Pesach besides the one in Mitzrayim. It says in there, if you look in the Chumash, they were commanded to do one, and then Hashem said, you're not obligated until you come into Eretz Yisrael. So the Mefarshim asks, what is the negativity about the Jews that they didn't bring the Korban Pesach? They weren't obligated to. Hashem didn't want them to. Yeah? So the Rebbe explains, you know what the negativity is? The Jews should have come screaming to Hashem, we want to bring it anyway. That's the gnus. Yeah, they weren't obligated to do it. But why didn't they come scream that they want to do it? That was the negativity.